Us kicked off and in a good direction to start with. Yes, I carry one of these great old big things. You guys quit carrying these as of late. Yeah, Sean's still carrying his. Now with technology the way that it is, don't you miss the sound of rustling pages? I have one of these even with my name on it. That's just pretty awesome. But let me tell you a little bit of something about what happened probably about a year and a half ago. As I was going about my business, did you catch that? Here at church, and really just doing what we call workhorse stuff. Where when nobody else wants to do something, guess who gets to do it? Yep, that's right. So as you're going through this mode, and I'm going to tell you something, you elders and deacons need to listen up to this. Because it is an epidemic in the North American church today. We can even narrow it down to churches in Marshfield, and I'm not sure we couldn't narrow it down to Sunrise. Because I've always said, if God was going to write a letter to Sunrise, what would that letter look like? And I wish that he would write us a letter and sing all of our praises, because don't you agree this is a pretty cool church? We've got a great pastor in Dan who's been here a little over a year. We've got a guy that is kind of leading the youth program. That would be me, by the way. A little bit concerned about that one. Then when you look around our programs, aren't they really kind of cool? I mean, if you were going to write a letter to this church, you would say that there is some good things going on at Sunrise. And I got caught up in that, where I cared more about the program at Sunrise than I did about the people. I cared more about how our worship went on Sunday morning than I really did coming to the throne of God. I cared more about how our youth program looked than I really did care about youth. Oh man, your eyes are getting big. I cared more about the institution of church than I did about who church is really about. You may find yourself in my spot. And so when I was talking to different people about it, I come across someone else who is heavy in the ministry. And when we started sharing our stories, we realized they were the same. We both found ourselves at a spot where God was kind of important to us, and we went through all of the motions, but it quit changing our lives. It quit having an effect. You guys did a story this morning in Sunday school. Kudos to Tim about Zacchaeus. Is that right? Now, there's some cool things about Zacchaeus, because I remember as a little bitty baby growing up, a little boy, we sang the song about Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Some of you may remember that song. And it goes on to talk about he climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, come down because I want to go to your house today. That's where that song ends. That is not the greatest part of that story. Later on, it says that Zacchaeus was so moved by what Jesus did that he went and he paid people back for what he had taken from them, some of them even four times. Do you see the impact that Christ in one little visit made on Zacchaeus' life? That's where I come back to. And see the goosebumps? I didn't have that no more. I had forgotten that I was not the main character in this story right here. This isn't the story about me. This is a story about God. So as I'm talking to different people, and I'm talking to my brother, and he's the one that told me this, Terry, when you start caring more about programs than you do about people, you need to stop and take a look at what's going on, brother. Because you are far from God. Oh, boy. Let me tell you something. Someone who's an elder in the church, oh, boy, us big pious helters sometimes. You would think that we would have it all together, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you think that someone that was leading your youth program would have it all together? Well, I would think so. This is where I found myself. So who do you go talk to? You got any idea? You would think that a pastor in a church of 150 or 60 would have 150 or 60 people that he could go to and lay this down at their feet and go, I'm struggling. I was barely able to come up for air, as a matter of fact. I told Lisa, one time I found myself pulled over in a field crying because I was far from God. And I didn't know how I got there, and I didn't know how to get back. Does that sound familiar? So when I started asking people, they all started saying this to me. Everybody goes through that. Don't worry, you'll be fine. It's just a phase. Really? You know what? I wouldn't agree with you anymore. I really think it is a phase. I think it's a phase of the modern church. If you go over to the seven letters to the seven churches, even Sardis, he's pretty hard on them. He says there are a few of you in Sardis who have not soiled your clothes. But when he gets to Laodicea, the last church, he has absolutely nothing good to say to them. Nothing. Matter of fact, he goes, I am so disappointed that I want to puke. Oh boy. So I was reading that and I'm going, you know what? I could be a member of the church of Laodicea. I could be. Because I believed everything about church and I believed everything about God, but it was having no impact on my life. And I know some of you are going, huh? Wow. I've missed the Spirit in my life too. Let me tell you something. It isn't a phase. It may be something that you may never outgrow. Because I was fortunate enough to be surrounded by guys and surrounded by people that I could go, help, I'm struggling. Someone, give me a hand up. When I found out the first guy that I reached out to was in my boat, I was like, oh my, there's two of us paddling along. And both of us, we're doing the same thing. How do we get out of here? So let's take a look at the church of Laodicea. Let's see what we can find out about these folks. They thought they had everything that they needed, but they didn't have Christ Jesus. The church had become about everything except Him. Down towards the end of this letter, he says these phrases. For everyone who has an ear to hear, he's saying, pay attention. Is Justin Perkins in here? Justin Perkins' kids can be running all around wild out there in the fellowship hall. He'll stand up the front and he'll go, snap his fingers twice, and those kids will stop dead in their tracks. And they'll look and they'll go, Daddy, what do you want us to do? This is the warning he's giving this church here. He's like, pay attention. You better listen up. You are in a bad spot. Your lampstand hasn't been taken away yet, but it is really close. How'd they get here? We get some background whenever we start talking about the church of Laodicea. There were two guys in this little town, Laodicea, that had developed this medical salve that was for eyes, because there was lots of eye afflictions in the Old Testament. And even in the New Testament, they continued on. And they had these medical advancements, and they had developed this eye salve that would cure some of this. Some of their claim to fame was that it would even cure blindness. If we go on and we keep looking at Laodicea, we also find this out about that city, that it was extremely rich, that they had wealth beyond any other city around. I'm going to tell you something. We fit that category. Last time I checked, I don't know, the lottery was like $245 million. I'm not talking about the lottery. I'm telling you that we have more stuff here in North America than over two-thirds of the entire world, that we become dependent on. That's what happened here. As a matter of fact, in AD 60, Laodicea was completely destroyed by an earthquake. This is how rich they were. When the Roman government said, hey, you know what? We'll get you some assistance to rebuild your city. You know what they said? No, thank you. We got this. That's how well off they were. And if we look down through here at the church Laodicea, it was the Wall Street of the Bible. When it talks about gold here, they were so wealthy that they could be considered the Wall Street of their time. Wow. They got lots of stuff going for them. And if we go on and we dig deeper into Laodicea, we learn this about them. They also were known for their extremely silky black everything as far as making clothes. They were the Paris of Bible times as well. See what I'm getting at here? Through all that they had, the more that you have and the more that you start getting your attention directed away from God, the more independent you think you can get. I could belong to this church. Maybe we could hang Laodicea right out there on the door of our own building. Because you know what? I got tired of mediocrity. I got tired of it. Started tracing it back. Find myself all the way back here to this scripture that we're at today. Oh, the other cool thing about this church is they had water. This church, this city, they brought water in from one place was Colossae, which, by the way, was in that region. Colossians, by the way, mentions Laodicea in their letter. They gave their letter to Laodicea when they got done with it, which was pretty common. But they had these big aqueducts that brought water in. One of them was a hot water spring, and the other one was a cold water spring. By the time the water traveled as far as it did, guess what? It was lukewarm. So when Jesus starts talking and this letter is sent to these people, he's going to touch them right where they can make sense out of it. When he starts using some of the phraseology that he's going to use here, they're going to get it. That's just setting the stage for what's about to happen. So as we go to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, Jesus is portrayed in many different ways as we open up these letters. But some of the verbiage that's used here and some of the stuff that he says here, and when he starts talking about truth there, when we get in verse 14, you'll read some of that there through those first two verses. There's a couple things that he needs to mention. The first one he mentions is amen. Does anybody know what amen is? That just basically means so be it, or this is true. Then he's going to go on, he's going to mention some other phrases, and here's basically what Jesus is telling these folks. I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That is really what he's saying. If he would write this down in our English today, he would take those first two or three verses, and that's what they would say. What I'm going to tell you, church, about yourself is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Oh my, how the North American church has got away from the truth. When I got away from the truth, when I started thinking that church was about something else other than what it really is about, that's when this stuff starts happening. Church, I'm going to tell you something. The truth is out there, and I am not surprised one bit, not one ounce, about the way this world thinks and acts. Do they really want to hear the truth? Absolutely not. But we're really not talking about the world here. This is a letter addressed to the church. Church, do you really want to hear the truth? And will the truth really change your life? I would like to think that it would. It also goes on there and it talks about in the beginning was this creation thing. Not that God was this created being, but he's saying here that I'm telling you the whole truth and nothing but the truth because I've been around since the very beginning of everything. I don't know about you, but a guy that has been around since the beginning and knows absolutely everything that there is, if that guy says, hey, I'm going to give you some advice, what are you going to do? I better pay attention. Snap up, church. He's about to tell us something, and we better pay really close attention to it. In verse 15, he says, I know your deeds. Oh, man. He knows you. People that know me, they say a few things about me. And I can always tell how well somebody knows me by how they refer to me. Like the generic people that really don't know me, they just say Terry. Once in a while, they'll say Terry Hardy. Or once in a while, they'll say something similar to that. People that know me a little better, they might say, hey, Journeyman. I've got one guy that'll do that. And he knows just a little more about me than some other people. And then there's those people that say, you know that one guy. Now, those are people who don't really know me, but they think that they know me. And then there's these two little bitty people. And they call me Papa. See her sitting over there? She knows me very well. Very well. And then the little lady sitting there in the blue flower, she calls me Mr. H. None of you guys can't call me that. That is a name that she come up. We have this little pet name that we developed back in about 1981 or two. So when Lisa signs stuff, Mrs. H, that's really a very much a term of endearment between her and I. But when God says he knows your deeds, you notice that? He didn't say that he knew your heart. He didn't say that he knew where your mind was. He goes, I know your deeds. Huh. Now, see, we could get into this whole big deal about faith and works and how you can separate the two. But obviously right here he says, church, I will know if you really are my people by what you do. I don't even want to get past that. Because, see, God knew me. He knew me from where I was, and he knew by what I was doing. Because what we do on the outside, that is a heart thermometer. What you talk about, what you joke about, where you spend your time, and what you do in your entire life really overflows from deep inside. And I was not in a good place. Guess what, though? I could hide it from all of you. Isn't that right? You can come to church, and you know, we've seen this thing on the big screen earlier this year about this couple that was, and their kids were all fighting, and they're all carrying on, and they pull in the church parking lot, but boy, as soon as they walk in the doors, everybody's got a smile on. You know what I'm talking about, don't you, church? If we start taking mask after mask after mask after mask off, and we finally get down to who we really are, God sees us right there. Don't fool yourself, church. In the same way that he knows me, he knows you by your deeds as well. Let's go on and see what he says. So why does Jesus focus so much attention? Why not? I know your heart. I know your mind. Why doesn't he judge their intentions? By their fruits you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into fire. Thus by their fruits you will recognize them. Matthew 7, verses 16 to 20. You think you might be hiding from God? He goes, listen, I know you by the fruit that you produce. Then he goes on and he says this, neither hot nor cold, just going through the motions, and that's where I was, just going through the motions does not bring you to the spot where God needs you. That is most definitely a heart condition. We were just coasting along. Things were okay. The status quo. Let me tell you leaders something. Elders, deacons, pastors, youth pastors, let me tell you about hot or cold. Lukewarm leadership is a cancer. The people that you're leading cannot get much above where you're at in your own relationship with God. How could I ever expect youth kids to ever get to know who God is if I was lukewarm myself? Man, I like hot chocolate, don't you? Any hot tea fans out there? Oh, yeah. How about hot coffee in the morning? I tell this story. Roy went down fishing with us last December, and that's Jason's dad, and he is a riot. But there's one thing I do know about that man. Every morning we would walk out of that house, and he would get a 20-ounce glass of coffee right out of the coffee pot. It would be steaming hot. We would drive less than 5 minutes, and he would drink that entire cup. I don't even understand people like that. Hot or cold? Man, I like a cold glass of tea, don't you? I can't even say cold glass of beer. Right? God knows your deeds. He knows my deeds. Hot or cold? What happens anyway? You ever grab something like that? I got me a cup of coffee this morning and I was drinking part of it and I sit it down and I have this bad, I can remember every song from a song back in 1984, but I can't remember where I set my coffee cup. So this morning I'm wandering around, I'm telling Lisa, what did I do with my coffee cup? Where'd my coffee cup go? And I finally found it and I longed for the sip of a hot cup of coffee. Shading, and it was cold. Oh, lukewarm at best. Whew, I spit it back in the cup. You know why he mentions lukewarm? I got to thinking about this. He would rather that you were hot or cold because hot and cold people share the same ideas about Christ. You know what? They're pretty sure about him. Cold people are pretty sure about Christ and that they don't like him and want nothing to do with him. Hot people are pretty sure about Christ and they will do everything to emulate him. Absolutely everything. Ah, but us lukewarm folks. So I got to thinking about lukewarm water around my house. I only found lukewarm water in one spot in my house. Actually, three, because I have three toilets. I am not kidding. You can write that one down. That's a Dan quote for sure. I write down all Dan's quotes. That is the only three places in my house that I found lukewarm water. I don't think he's kidding one bit about this whole lukewarm stuff. I think that's how serious he is. That I would puke you out of my mouth. Anybody ever seen some kid with the projectile vomiting? Anybody? Heck yeah, you have. I run from it like a scald dog. I can't change diapers. I can't clean up vomit. Let's make sure that we get this picture right. Because you, church, are lukewarm, he says, I would vomit you out of my mouth. I was like, but God, I've been a Christian for 35 years. He goes, that's the whole problem, Terry. You fell into the baptistry, you slid out there, and you run over there, and you go, I got this now. Well, I'm for sure going to heaven. Does this any of this sound familiar? Does this sound anything like your life that God hasn't changed you one bit? Not one ounce. Because I'm not just talking about elders and deacons. I'm talking about the church, people. He is talking about people here. I'll vomit you out of my mouth. You know, I didn't start out lukewarm. You guys remember the day that you were baptized? I can always talk to the young kids about this. They'll come out of that baptistry with this great big smile on their face. They're ready to give everybody a big wet hug. And they will go out of there for the next week or two with this giant smile on their face, and they're ready to tell the whole world who Jesus is. Do you remember that? Do you remember those days? Because I had to go back and trace those down. I was 9 years old. And I can remember for a couple of days and a couple of weeks, I come out there and it's like, man, I'm going to go out there and win the world. What happens? What happened to you? How did you end up in this spot where you're lukewarm and you don't know how you got there? You really don't want to do anything about it. These are all questions I was asking myself. And when I realized that Jesus was saying, you're not hearing me right. I don't want nothing to do with you. I would rather that you didn't know me at all than to be lukewarm. Oh, man. I'm not standing on that floor and get my toes stepped on. Dave Stone from Southeast Christian Church puts it like this. You might be a lukewarm Christian if you come to church to network or see friends rather than worship. You might be a lukewarm Christian if you act one way with your church friends, another way with your coworkers or friends at school or work. Uh-oh. You talk about a 1-2 punch. What else does he say? You might be a lukewarm Christian if you are more passionate about the way you look on the outside than the condition of your heart on the inside. Strike three. You might be a lukewarm Christian if you're healthy and able, but allow the weather to determine if you come to church. You might be a lukewarm Christian if the church will be better off without me. After all, I'm lukewarm. That is most definitely the wrong response. When I was sharing this with Dan, I'm like, Dan, I think I'm a dunner. He had never heard this phrase. He goes, a dunner? What's a dunner? I said, I'm done with church. I'm tired of being a workhorse. I'm tired of just having this stuff piled on me. But mostly, I was just tired of just all of this. He goes, whoa, whoa, whoa. Stop and rethink this. Where are you at, church? Where are you at? Is this really going to change you? Because if it's not, if this is not going to change you in any sense of the word, Curtis ain't here, is he? It's a good thing. I'm going to tell you this. When you leave them doors this morning, he says, don't come back. Boy. That's how serious he is. There's Drew, are you leaving? Okay, just keeping up with Drew there. He goes on in verse 17, it says, you say I am rich. This was a church that was very self-sufficient and satisfied in their own eyes. It says their bank accounts were overflowing. They not only made budget every year, but they were able to fund all sorts of extra programs. But in God's eyes, he said, you are pitiful, wretched, naked, and poor. He said, you're missing it. Don't miss God. As we get further in this passage, do you realize what this church did? They kicked Jesus out. Oh, really? The founder and perfecter of our faith is no longer allowed to come into the gathering. Lisa gave me the 5-minute one. I hope I'm able to stop. You understand what's happening here? He is no longer allowed. It wasn't about him in here. It was about all the other stuff that had nothing to do with God. Now I realize we're an imperfect people. That's almost a cop-out, ain't it? Really? Really just a cop-out for us Christians. Well, you know, I said that and I did that and I've had to eat a lot of crow in my life. But really, the entire time, I meant every word of it. I meant every action of it. Isn't that right, people? Let's go on and see what else he says. Wretched, pitiful, poor, and blind. No way. Verse 18. We finally get there. And Jesus calls them to complete repentance. That's where he's going to call you to today. Oh, but I don't have nothing to be repenting of, Terry. I'm here on Memorial Day. Where's everybody else? They're at the lake. They're fishing. They're doing whatever it is. See, that's what I did. I used to like to play this scale thing where I would lay my life down next to someone else and go, you know what? I'm okay. God says, what about when you lay your life down next to mine? Where do you measure up? You need to repent, is what he calls them to here. He also says that they need to get rid of their clothing that they had stained and wear white clothing or be washed in the blood of the Lamb. This isn't just a one-time thing. This isn't just saying I can go into the baptistry and that makes me clean forever. I think it involves every day being washed and cleansed by His Word and by the things that He teaches us. That's what he means here. It is a struggle. I get that. I think part of the problem is, though, is that God has puked us out of his mouth and we're all walking around it. I was at Orchlin's on Saturday. Some kid had dropped a bottle of lotion right out in the main aisleway. Me and Ethan are walking along and we're getting ready to get our stuff and whatnot. And we walk around it and then I got to stop and I just got to watching everybody. They were just walking around it like it wasn't there. You see? That's where I was. God had said, I'll vomit you out of my mouth, and I was okay just to walk around the puke. Mediocrity was the problem. Wasn't that I was hot or cold. I wasn't running out there mass murdering anybody. But he was calling me to something way greater than that. Then he tells them about this salve to put on his eye, and I'm going to get to the conclusion here really quick because there's one verse here that is taken out of context almost more than any other verse in the entire Bible. But this whole salve for your eyes, it's really about your perception between you and God. How do you really see God? You know, I've prayed to God before, and this was one of the indicators, by the way, that I was a lukewarm Christian, because I would pray to him just like this. Hey, God. I never referred to him as Redeemer. I never referred to him as friend. I never referred to him as Father. I never referred to him in any terms of endearment, only, hey, God. Maybe that's an indicator for you. By the way, the other indicator for my prayer life was me and that little woman right over there. Every morning we would get up and pray before I went to work. Guess when that stopped? You see what I'm saying? That was another indicator. And I'd grab my lunchbox and run out the door. Lisa would be sitting at the table looking at me going, what the heck, Terry? Then we get to the last part. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him. This one little verse is the one that I had the most trouble with. I've heard it thrown out there as God's knocking on the heart of your door. As a matter of fact, Lisa and I got to talking about this, and in the Skidmore Christian Church where I grew up, they had two pictures. One of the Last Supper with the little light, you know, that hangs out from the picture. The other picture was of white Jesus with the little light and him standing outside a door. That was the other picture in the church. By the way, both those pictures are still there. And so I would look at that and I would draw the same conclusions that most other people would. Hey, he's knocking at your heart's door. That is not it at all in this verse right here. Not at all. He literally is standing outside the door of this church going, "Let me in." That's what he's doing. He was standing outside the church in Laodicea going, "Let me in. I want to come in. I want you to be my people. I love the church. I started the church. The church is all about me. Let me in. I want to sit down and do life with you. I want to hear about your troubles. I want to hear about your struggles. I want to love on you for all that you are, my people." All 6 billion of you, by the way. That puts a whole different meaning on "I stand at the door and knock," doesn't it? Because he was beating down my door over there at 183 Elm Creek Drive. He had wore the doorbell out. He was beating on the door. He was just short of just kicking it down, saying, "Let me in." Then the last few verses, and I'm just going to shut up. Unless you want me to get to my notes. Okay, probably not. He goes on to say that you will have an inheritance with me. You will sit on a throne with me. You will be a conqueror. There's still hope. That's what I held on to. That's where he really said, "Terry, you know what? You've been lukewarm. I puked you out of my mouth. And I want to be back where I need to be, back on the throne of your heart. And I want to be there in everything that you do in your life. And oh yeah, by the way, there is still hope." Ooh boy. Big burden lifted. That's where I have been. That's where I'm at. And that's how this whole thing makes sense to me. Now, as they get ready to come up here and sing, you know, you can play this however you want. I mean, there's a cross over there. I'm not even sure who's going to be over there. You can go over there, and they would be glad, more than glad, to pray with you. Or you can come up front here. Or you know what? Maybe you just want to sit right where you are. Because I'm thinking that if we all go to the cross that need this, that need to get back right with God, that we would be better off taking the cross and putting it out in the middle. I think we might be better off that way. So old, young, if it can happen to a guy that's been a Christian since like 1978, yeah, it can happen to anybody. So there's just me doing life with you. And there's what happens when it don't become about Christ. When he isn't the main character in this right here, when he ain't the main thing here at church, Had a lady that's in our church, and she's sitting here this morning, and she told me this. She goes, "Terry, church is family. We do life together. We struggle together. We do all of that stuff. So me to bring this to you, you know, I really wasn't worried about any of you judging me, because I didn't really think that you would. But I think it does a heart some good to just lay it out there and go, you know what? It can happen to anybody. It does happen to anybody. It does. All right? So I'm going to pray, and then these ladies are going to bring it. If you want to come to the cross, I'll be glad to be over there with you, because I'm telling you, I've been there. And I'll be more than happy to pray with you. God, I just thank you so much that you cared and loved us all, Lord. Lord, and I'm sorry for being lukewarm. Lord, I just pray now that you'll be with your people that are here, Lord, as we open the door here at Sunrise to let you in. That the main thing will be you. Lord, I just pray that you'll give us the strength this morning to ask and beg for forgiveness. And we know that when we ask, you are quick to forgive. Lord, pick us up, dust us off. Lord, we pray that you'll restore us this morning. These things I ask in your name. Amen.